Well, good morning, everybody. You know, on Thursday, we are going to celebrate our 243rd birthday as a nation. It'll be a great day to celebrate it. And if you think of it in a certain way, the birth certificate of our nation is the Declaration of Independence. It really is. When that was signed, it was a masterful document that helped declare and explain why we were going to leave the auspices of Great Britain and form our own nation. And it's led to our nation being a free nation, and it's led to other nations being free. Our nation, I think, is more responsible than any other nation in providing freedom around the world. I understand critiquing our nation, and I think our nation should be critiqued always. But I don't like this bashing of our nation. It kind of bothers me. I'm not a big fan of it. But while the Declaration of Independence is fantastic for declaring freedom as a nation, the Declaration of Independence is a terrible thing if you want individual or personal freedom. In fact, really, if you want personal individual freedom, you really have to do the exact opposite. You have to make a declaration of dependence. And that's what we've been talking about here in this series, Declaration of Dependence. Now, last week, we talked about how to be free. The first thing you have to do to get freedom is you have to be free. You have to discover how to be free. And we talked about three different ways people pursue freedom, two of which don't work. Remember, they all began with L. So the first kind of freedom that people pursue but it doesn't work is people try to find freedom through the approach we call legalism. Legalism. You know, just doing all of these things to get yourself aligned and right to please God doesn't work. And then people try the other extreme, which is called license. License says this, that freedom is doing whatever you want. That's the number one lie about freedom. Freedom is not doing whatever you want. License is, I'll do whatever I want. You do whatever you want, and Jesus says you'll be in trouble. Because Jesus says anybody who sins is a slave to sin. So if you do whatever you want and doing whatever you want is sin, then you're going to get enslaved. So the thing that you think doing whatever you want will lead to, freedom, will produce the exact opposite, be slavery. So it's not legalism. It's not license. We said the way to find freedom is liberty. Liberty is the perfect balance of obedience to God and yet finding the freedom you need. It's only found when you obey the Bible, when you obey God, and do what he wants. Now, we learned a few things about this idea of liberty. Number one, we said this, that if you want liberty, you have to follow God. The first thing we said, because you have to be honest, right? Following God and doing what the Bible says at times is restrictive. How many would agree with that? It's restrictive. But guess what? Restrictive from what? Restrictive from doing the thing that's destructive and harmful. If you tell your kids, don't play by the pool unless there's an adult around, that's restrictive. But it's also protectively restrictive. Everything God does is to provide restrictions that are protective. The second thing we saw is that liberty always starts from the inside out, not the outside in. Liberty, at its essence, is spiritual. That's why a person who's walking closely with God can be confined in prison and still be free. Because spiritually, they're free. They're at liberty with God, even if they're in prison. Now, they won't like being in prison. No one wants to be in prison. But you can still be free and be in prison. That's the second thing. And the third thing is that I believe, again, all by way of review for last week, because you want to understand last week to really appreciate this week, the only way you can find holistic freedom, lasting freedom, freedom that's complete and eternal, is through Jesus Christ. I think there's a lot of things that can give you temporary, partial freedom. I do. But nothing can give you holistic, body, soul, mind, spirit, everything, and eternal freedom other than Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus says, when I set you free, well, he didn't say that, but it's kind of the King Vince version. When the Son sets you free, you are what? Free indeed. You know that. If you've read the Bible, you probably heard that before. Now, that's all by way of review. Now, here's the new stuff. Why is it that so many people who become free in Christ have a big-time problem staying free in Christ? You start pretty good, and then all of a sudden, you struggle to stay free inside over time. Pressures from past issues may come back and want to draw you in. Pressures from other people to drift from living for God and living in His freedom come on us. Pressures from our own desires, our own faulty expectations, and even sometimes pressures that we perceive are from God but aren't can lead us to stray from freedom. Because sometimes we misunderstand God. Sometimes we mischaracterize God. Sometimes we blame God in ways we shouldn't. And it gets us to do stupid things that we shouldn't. And it actually leads to freedom, to bondage. And I wonder if that's any of you today. It's a battle to maintain your freedom in God's grace. If it is, and it is to some degree probably for all of us, that's what I want to talk to you about. So take out your notes. If you struggle with staying free, you're not alone. Just a few years after the time of Jesus Christ, a church that the Apostle Paul helped start in the southern region of Galatia, church planted it, had fallen away from the message of liberty and the freedom that Paul taught them comes from Jesus Christ. So Paul wrote them a letter, and the Apostle Paul wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else, and this is the earliest, the first letter chronologically that he wrote that's in the Bible, Galatians, to combat this issue. Galatians 1:7 says that some false teachers had infiltrated the church. By the way, it happened then, it happens now. 2,000 years later, people are always trying to infiltrate the church, always trying to derail the church, always trying to undermine and attack the church because we have an evil spiritual person called Satan who's always trying to accomplish this. And he said in Galatians 1:7 that they infiltrated the church and they were trying to throw people into confusion and pervert the good news message of Jesus Christ. And the heart of Paul's concern is stated in Galatians 5:1. It's at the top of your notes. He says this, "So Christ has made us free." Christ has made us free. That was last week. So now, make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in the chains of slavery. He says, you were free, now stay free. Paul says in so many terms, it's not enough to start off with freedom. We also have to make sure we stay free and avoid the traps of being back in the same bondage that we were before we became free. If I can say it this way in your notes, being free requires a spiritual decision. You have to make a spiritual decision. We talked about that last week. But staying free requires a solid defense. Just like our country, to have freedom, you have to what? Defend it. The same thing in your life. If you want spiritual freedom in Christ, you have to defend it. Because the moment you declare freedom in Jesus, there will be warfare against you to undermine that freedom. And how you establish a solid defense is what I'm going to talk about this morning. So today I want to talk about three kinds of freedom you must defend against from the book of Galatians, the New American Standard Bible. I have a commentary in my library that calls Galatians the letter of liberation. It's a good title for it. This book of Galatians is Paul's letter of liberation or liberty. Do any of you need help staying free? What are the most common ways that you and I lose our freedoms? Can other people undermine our freedom? Can we self-sabotage our own freedom? Can we have a list of lies that we believe that undermine freedom? The answer to all of them is yes. And Galatians is going to help us defend against three of the major ones. Here's the first thing that you have to defend against when it comes to your freedom. You must defend your behavioral freedom. Defend your behavioral freedom. This is how you react to what others expect of you. More than any of us fully know and appreciate, we do what we do to meet the expectations of people around us. We do what we do to meet the expectations of people around us. Let me say this. You do what you do to meet the expectations of other people more than you'll ever, ever know. You do. It's so ingrained in us that we don't even understand that we're doing it. We try to impress our buddies. We try to placate our boss. We coexist with coworkers who are cranky. We navigate, you know, with nasty neighbors. We deal with your family. You relate to people at church. We're all positive. We're all great, you know, but we have to do, and we have this running narrative, and you know, we all have these narratives. We all have these tapes that we play all the time, and one of the tapes is that we play is this. What would these people think of me if I did that? And we operate that way. What would they think of me if I did that? Now, let me say this. That's not totally bad. I don't want to say that's bad, because some people, right, they don't care what people think, and guess what happens? People don't care what they think, right? Because they're just abrasive. There's a place for that. God has created people around us to give us feedback. There's an appropriate way to be respectful and engage and learn from people around us. But then how many know that it's very easy to flip the script and start placating people, people-pleasing, and doing that stuff? How many know what I'm talking about? That can happen. And sometimes we do stuff we wouldn't do apart from peer pressure. And that leads to issues and problems that will take away our freedom inside. And Paul pointed this out in Galatians 2:4. Look at what he says. He says, but it was because of the false brothers, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. In Galatia, these false brothers said, as you read the whole letter of Galatians, a few things. One of the things they said was, you have to be circumcised to be right with God. Now, if you are a male and you are circumcised, that was actually the symbol of God's presence. It started with Abraham, not Lincoln, this Jewish forefather, the father of all Jews, Abraham. And it was a sign that of the Abrahamic covenant that God made with Israel. Now, can you imagine you're not a Christian, you're not a Jew, and you become a Christian and you're 25 years old, and now somebody says, you got to be circumcised. Yeah. That's going to get some people to question that decision. I got to think about this one, all right? Well, they were saying that. It's not true. If you were circumcised now, it's not because God wasn't not happy with you or happy with you dependent on that. Or stuff like you can't associate with non-Jewish people. They were saying that in Galatians. Or you have to practice Old Testament ceremonial events. In effect, they were saying, you have to listen to us because we're the experts of God. We're the Old Testament experts. And it's amazing because this stuff is so sneaky, it can get anybody. In fact, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 9 to 14, the apostle Paul, who had been a newer Christian, had to confront a veteran Christian, Peter. And he said, I confronted him right to his face. Because Peter would hang out with non-Jewish people. Whenever a Jewish person came around, he just got to go. Gotta go. And then Paul would say, how come you're letting this Old Testament perversion, it wasn't even in the Old Testament, by the way, this Old Testament perversion stop you from loving people who love Jesus regardless if they're Jew or Gentile? So it can happen to anybody. And all these things did was bring people back to bondage. So what do you do? Here's the first way you have to guard against your freedom being robbed behaviorally. Guard against being a conformist. A conformist is the belief that following the crowd or doing what others expect of you, though wrong, brings safety and freedom. It does not. We all know the feeling of being pressured by others, having others squeeze us into their mold, like Play-Doh. We even have a term for this. We call it groupthink. I used to think that's not true. I've been a pastor now for 25 years here. It's true. I've seen groupthink. I've seen it at its ugliest. And if you don't think groupthink happens, I want you to watch this from Candid Camera.
The gentleman in the elevator now is a candid star. These folks who are entering, the man with the white shirt, the lady with the trench coat, and subsequently one other member of our staff, will face the rear. And you'll see how this man in the trench coat tries to maintain his individuality, but little by little, he looks at his watch, but he's really making an excuse for turning just a little bit more to the wall. Now we'll try it once again. Here's the candid subject. Here comes the candid camera staff, three of them at least. And this man has apparently been in groups before. Now, here's a fella with his hat on in the elevator. First, he makes a full turn to the rear, and Charlie closes the door. A moment later, we'll open the door. Everybody's changed positions. Now we'll see if we can use... Now we'll see if we can use group pressure for some good. Now, in a moment, on Charlie's signal, everybody turns forward. Notice, they take off their hats. And now, do you think we could reverse the procedure? Watch.
Yeah, there you go. Groupthink is real. It really happens. We get conformed to our environment. So how do you guard against conformity? Look at Galatians 2:5. Paul speaks with conviction. He says, but we did not yield into subjection to them for even an hour. Listen to that. Not even 1 hour did we yield to that. So that the truth of the gospel might remain in you. You have to hold your ground against conformity and for liberty. Classic situations in life, a child of parents, and the child has grown up and they're adult, and the parents are still trying to tell them what to do. Or friends who try to control you. How many have friends that try to control you? Or people who say, to be my friend, you have to do this or that. Or a culture that says, I know what the Bible says, but this is a new day. You have to accept stuff today that you didn't yesterday. And Paul says, do not yield to it, not even for a second. Ironically, Paul was even accused of being conformist by some false teachers. He says, Paul likes to talk boldly when he's away from us, but when he's in person, he's quiet and upfront, quiet and meek. And here's the truth. Paul said, the only reason I'm quiet and meek in front of you is because I don't want to throw down. And if you want me to, I will, and I can. It wasn't because he was a conformist or afraid of people or people-pleasing. It's because he was trying to do the best thing to accomplish the best results for the people he was over spiritually. And Paul even said this, Galatians 1:10, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? If I was trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. So he says, I'll serve people, but I will not serve them at the expense of going against God or placating people. There's the balance. In 1983, I was the first person in my family to become a Christian. And I would love to tell you that as soon as I told my family I was a Christian that they all loved it, they didn't. They didn't. They'd go like, oh, you're like in a Kool-Aid drinking cult. You know, you're just doing weird stuff. You know, we don't believe that. Or we we already are Christians. We are part of a church and this and that. And then when that didn't work, they'd say, oh, well, you think you're better than us. I remember seeing a sticker, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. I'm not better than anybody. Paul said, I'm the chief sinner of all. Paul said that I'm chiefier as a sinner than Paul. No, I wasn't saying that at all. In fact, when you say you're a Christian, you say you're going to heaven, people don't understand this. You're actually saying the most humble thing you can. If you say you're a Christian, you're going to heaven. You're not saying, see, they think you're bragging because they think you go to heaven by good works. It has nothing to do with it. When you say I'm a Christian going to heaven, what you're really saying is the most humble thing. You're saying, I am a sinner and I had to turn to God for forgiveness. So when you say you're a Christian, you're not bragging. You're actually being very humble if it's understood appropriately. And then they tried to talk me out of it. They said like this. They go like, We as an ethnic group of Italians, we go to this church. Of course, they never went to that church, right? They're like, well, why don't you stay in our church? I'm like, you never even go to the wedding at your church. I was at a wedding yesterday. We have a family member there, and I saw people at the church. I go, oh, okay. I saw people at the reception three times, right? About three times. Like, the best part is the church. So they wanted me to stay in the church they never attended, right? They tried to get me to conform, squeeze me into the mold. And now all these years since 1983, about 10 people in my family, roughly, have come to Christ because I didn't conform. And that's what happens when you stick with it. Yeah, and now that it all goes to God because that's God's work. But great things happen when you don't yield and don't conform. Now I'm going to be serious here, and I'm going to challenge, okay? And I want to say this in love, but I want to say this because I believe it. The number one issue that I see, our pastors see, our elders see, our trustees see, our fantastic friends, the leadership at First Bible, our fantastic friends at Grace Assembly of God, fantastic friends at Journey, all the other great Bible-believing churches. You know what the number one problem we see in the church today when it comes to compromise? Biblical truth, doctrine. And people in the church today are buying absolute destructive lies. And it's happening today. Biblical truth by people who attend church is being ignored, twisted, modified to fit into culturally acceptable lies. So if the government changes some law, you have to go along with it. Or if the news promotes something again and again and again, and commercials do too, you got to buy that too. And if a majority of Americans embrace something, come on, get with it, Christians. You got to believe that too. And sadly, Christians are ignoring or reinterpreting the Bible so they can make the government happy, the news happy, and culture happy. Now, I want you to know something. This is not new. This has happened for 2,000 years. It's why there are liberal churches. What's a liberal church? A church that continually reinterprets the Bible to fit in the culture. That's a liberal church. I have friends that are in liberal churches, and I love them, but I'm sorry. I don't agree with that approach. But over the past few years, I've been in this thing for 25 years. The last 5 to 7 years have been horribly worse. Horribly worse. For 2,000 years, Christians have believed something. Now in the past few years, we're going to change. Because they said it on the news. Right? So now we got to change. Or the president made a law, or the Congress, so we got to change. I'm sorry, the Bible's been right for 2,000 years, and it will always be right. This is everything we base. I shouldn't hit it. I'm sorry, Bible. This is the truth. This is the truth. And sometimes people, they want to believe the new trend. So whether it's the news or the internet or this one or that. By the way, all the internet, the internet will tell you whatever you want to believe. Just say what you want to believe and you'll find it out there. I'm telling you. And culture has always been shown to be wrong over time, the Bible is true. It stands forever. And my fear for you, look, I don't want anybody to get sick. Please don't misinterpret what I'm saying. I don't want any of you to get sick. But there's the worst thing that can happen to you is when you reject biblical truth and you buy the lie of culture. It's the worst thing that can happen to you. Because if you die of cancer, that would be horrible. And we'll all be sad and we'll rally around your family. But at least you're going to heaven. Instead of having your soul poisoned by false doctrine and damnable teaching. And the Bible, and damnable is not a bad word when I use it that way. And here's the, because some of you are like, oh, he said damnable. Yeah, damnable, there you go. I said it two more times. So here's another thing. The Bible says there'll be teachers that will itch your ears. That's what do you think all the prosperity teaching is? Forget about truth and morality. Just focus on getting a Rolls Royce and a built-in pool. Right? It's sad. And I'm telling you, all of my friends were so saddened. And then you go this, you go, look, friend, I love, and we try to be patient. Our elders are so patient. Our trustees and staff, so patient. But then people go, well, you believe that. I don't believe that. You're harsh. You're mean. You're unfair. No, we're clear. And there's a big difference. If we are harsh, then we will apologize. Because I don't believe in being harsh. But I'm sorry, if being clear offends you, then you're going to end up in a liberal church or you're going to go to no church. So all I want to say is that the world is squeezing us. And this is not new. The Apostle Paul said this in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 to 31. Paul said, as soon as I leave, you know what's going to happen to this church? Wolves are going to come in and rip it apart. And if you think the Bible isn't clear that right before Jesus Christ returned, there's going to be apostasy and bad doctrine in many, many churches, read 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you'll see it. It's right there. So I'm not trying to sound like a cranky old man, get off my lawn. I am trying to warn you that the world is going to get you to conform. Don't believe this and that realm or that realm. Okay. And James said this. This is the last tough thing. And this is hard. James said this in James 4:4. If you want to be a friend of the world, in other words, the culture and all this, that will put you as an enemy of God. You're going to have to decide who you want to please. Culture or Christ? God or government? The Bible is God's word. Culture is people's ideas. The Bible is the truth. The culture is a mixture of truth and error. The Bible is freedom. Culture is bondage. So here's the first principle. To stay free, please God first. When you put God first, it will cost you in the short run many times, but it will save you in the long run every time. It will lead to freedom. It will simplify your life because you have one true focus, God, not tens of people and hundreds of people. And I want to please people, but I don't want to be a people pleaser, right? Your goal should be to please people, but not be a people pleaser. And I hope you get the subtle difference there. Are you in bondage to the expectations of others or culture? Are you in bondage because you're conforming? Stop conforming. Start transforming. And God will take care of you. Second, freedom to defend. Defend your personal freedom. This is living out what we expect of others. Sometimes our freedom in Christ is undermined by our own over-demanding self-expectations. We wrestle with this one, with things like this. And I struggle with this. I struggle very much with this issue. And that's this. If I do everything right, I tell myself this all the time. That's why this was the easiest part of the script to write. If I do everything right, all will be well. If I don't, everything falls apart. So I must strive for perfection. But it doesn't work that way because perfection is not possible. And when that happens, I find myself right back in slavery. Galatians 3, 1 to 3. You foolish Galatians, Paul says. Who has bewitched you? You know, if you're a little older. After beginning with God's Spirit last week, are you now trying to attain perfection by human effort? People who demand too much of themselves fall into the trap of putting too much pressure on their own lives and not enough dependence on God. Half the problem with perfection is doing something yourself you shouldn't do. The other half of perfection is not depending on the God you should. Because perfectionism basically says I'm going to depend on myself. So what do? You have to guard against the second thing. Guard against being a perfectionist. A perfectionist is the belief that we have the power of ourselves through demanding perfection to live a free and satisfying life. Now, I know what some of you might be thinking. I know what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:48. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Trying to live a perfect moral life is not the same as perfectionism. Of course we want to try to live a perfect moral life, but perfectionism is a perversion of that. It's trying to do all this stuff on the outside. Look at Galatians 3:11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. A perfectionism tries to justify yourself before God. A perfectionist is a person who takes great pain in what they do, and then they pass on the pain to others. I don't know if you heard about the perfectionist. He was such a perfectionist, he put a newspaper underneath his cuckoo clock. You'll get that later. When we try to be a perfectionist, we fail. When we fail, we get frustrated. When we get frustrated, we falter. When we falter, we lose our freedom. Now, I want to say this, because we have a value called excellence. Excellence in all we do is one of our 9 values. If you've taken Discover Lakeshore, you've heard this. I want to say this. There's a difference between perfection and excellence. Perfectionism is not good. Excellence is. Difference. Perfectionism. Do it perfect. Excellence. Do it to a sufficient standard. Perfectionism. No room for error. Excellence. Errors lead to growth and continual improvement. Perfectionism. Unachievable. Excellence. Always achievable. 2 Corinthians 12:9 gives us the remedy for perfectionism. It says this. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, my grace, God's speaking to Paul, and this is God speaking. God says, my grace is sufficient. It is enough for you. For my power is made what? Perfect in weakness. And God's grace is God's power and favor. And it is enough. If you want to be perfect, be perfected by God's grace in your weakness. And that's the second principle. To stay free, rely on God's grace. Now, here's what I want to say here. Don't base your life or freedom on your perfection. Base it on God's sufficient grace. Rely on grace. You became a Christian by God's grace. How do you think you're going to continue as a Christian? Same way, God's grace. A number of years ago, there was an article in a magazine written about the famous novelist and journalist Ernest Hemingway. My wife and I were in Key West, Florida in the late 80s, and we saw his house. The article went on to wax so positively about Ernest Hemingway and how he had no regard for God at all. His life was lived any way he wanted to. He was licentious. He drank too much, smoked too much, had so many illicit relationships, did all he wanted and felt he wanted to do. And at the end of the article, was bragging how he lived this lifestyle, ignoring God and basic morals, and he was a smashing success. The last line of the article said this, almost as a mockery of Scripture. The last line of this article on Hemingway said this, the wages of sin is death. But obviously for Ernest Hemingway, it paid off. Less than 6 months after that article was written, Ernest Hemingway took a shotgun and blew his brains out. And his last words were something to this effect. My life is as empty as a vacuum tube in a TV with its plug pulled out. It's dramatic, but it's instructive. We're always free to choose to avoid God's grace. and try to live our own way in some self-manufactured perfectionism. But while by the way, humans don't have total freedom. Humans have limited freedom. While we have limited freedom to choose, you never have the freedom to choose the consequences once you make the choice. When we try to obey God's law on our own, they end up being broken. And when we break God's laws, guess what? They end up breaking us. So rest in God's grace. It is enough. It may not be enough for your friends or certain others. It doesn't matter. It's enough for you. That's what Paul said. It is the only freedom inside that you'll find when you're trying to meet some perfectionistic, lofty self-expectations. Are you held in slavery to yourself? Are you enslaving yourself needlessly? Let God's grace, let it be your defense and your freedom. One last one as we wrap up. So your behavioral freedom, avoid conformist, please God first. Personal freedom, avoid being a perfectionist, rely on God's grace. Third, you have to defend your spiritual freedom if you want to stay free. You have to understand what God expects of you. What does God expect of you? You might give a lot of answers. If you're a Christian, you probably have a better answer. But a lot of people, they don't know what God expects of them. But you know what it basically all boils down to before you become a Christian? External religiosity. External religiosity. It's doing all the things that make you look good on the outside, but inside, you still struggle. The religious leaders were called a whitewashed wall. It looked all white on the outside, but on the inside it was a mess. It's what Paul warned the new Galatian Christians against in Galatians 4:8-9. It says this: when you did not know God, you were slaves. And that goes along with what Jesus said. If you sin, you're a slave to sin. It's not total freedom. And he says this: now that you know God, and then he provides a little theological clarification, or rather to be known by God. Let's stop right there. What's he saying? He's saying you know God, but the reason why you know God is because God chose you and knew you first. Now that's a divine mystery, divine providence, and human freedom. But he's saying the reason why you could respond to God is God responded to you first. He says that now that God knows you. How is it that you are turning back? And I have that circled in my notes. Turning back to those weak and miserable principles. Do you wish to be, and I circled this, enslaved all over again? Don't turn back, enslaved all over again. All because they had the wrong expectations of what God wanted. They thought God wanted Old Testament external religiosity. God wanted New Testament internal relationship. God doesn't want religion, he wants relationship. He doesn't want external, he wants internal. He doesn't want Old Testament, that's why he created the New Testament. The same thing can happen to us. So what do we do to defend our spiritual freedom? Third thing, guard against being a moralist. Moralism is trying to be good enough outside without God's help inside. Yes, I'm a good person. That's why when you tell somebody about being a Christian, you tell them, hey, you got to deal with your sin. I'm a good person. Because they don't want to deal with their sin. Did I say this last week? If I said it before, I had a history professor that said he tried to tell somebody about how to become a Christian. He said, the person gave me the only logical answer to reject Jesus Christ and the good news. You know what it is? Person said this, John, I would commit my life to Christ. He said this, but I love my sin too much. It's the only logical reason to reject Jesus. You love your sin too much. And that's what's happening. But that is not God's way, the text continues. They don't understand that Christ gives to those who trust him everything they're trying to get by keeping his laws. In other words, you're trying to go back to the Old Testament to find something that the New Testament gives you. Don't go back. Christ ends all of that. You know, in the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible are called the Law of Moses or the Law. There's over 600 laws, 630-something. You hear different ways it's counted. A little over 600 laws from God on how to do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. On top of that, the religious leaders tried to clarify, help God out, and added thousands and thousands more laws. Can you imagine having to be responsible for 3,000 or 4,000 moral laws? My gosh, just the feeling of it is heavy. Bondage. So how do you defend your spiritual freedom from moralism? To stay free, don't turn back. Once you become a Christian, stop looking back at your old life and going, oh, that wasn't so bad. And then you let yourself go back. If you made a decision to commit your life to Christ, don't go back to your old life. Press on ahead. Let go of the old, weak, miserable, crappy lifestyle you used to live. You know what it's like? Heard a story of a man who went to Nairobi, Kenya for 3 weeks. He found out how they capture monkeys for a zoo. What they do is they get a shiny metallic object and they put it in a long neck jar and tie it to a tree. As the monkeys swing through the tree, they see the metallic object reflect, and then they go for the jar. They see the shiny object. They want it really, really bad, so they stick their hand in the jar, and that's no problem. But when they hang on, when they grab the thing that they want, they can't pull it out on their own. All they got to do to get their hand out is to let go, and guess what? They won't let it go. They So they're going like this. And that's how they end up in the Seneca Park Zoo. I wonder if there's something that you want to hang on to from your past that you need to just let it go and get free. Only a dog returns to its vomit. And I'm told they do this to self-evaluate their medical condition. I'm told that's what you do when you fall asleep and you had too much to drink and your stuff. I mean, but we're not going there. Don't go back. Let it go. That stuff is nonsense. You got the gold of Christ and you want to go back to your pre-Christ days. Don't do it. So if I can review, what is keeping you from staying free? Being a conformist to the world? Please God first. Being a perfectionist, rely on God's grace. Being a moralist, don't turn back. Turn to Jesus Christ. Turn to him. How do you do that? You say, Jesus Christ, you're God and you're holy. I'm sinful. I mess up time and time again. You died on the cross to take my place, pay for my sins. You rose from the grave to justify me just as if I'd never sinned. And I put my complete faith in you and you alone. And if you say that and mean it, and it comes from a heart of faith and trust in Christ, you've become a Christian. To stay free, you have to defend yourself against all three. The last line of the Declaration of Independence says this: and for the support of this declaration, where do they get their support from? With a firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence, in other words, God, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred homes. If the writers of the Declaration of Independence were smart enough to depend on God, I think we'd be even smarter to depend on Jesus Christ for our spiritual freedom. So let's all bow our heads. And I just want to ask you, are you feeling free? Are you free inside? Now, there's a couple reasons. Maybe you felt freedom inside thanks to Jesus, but you've gone back. You've been a conformist. You've been a perfectionist. You've been a moralist. Defend yourself against that. Come back to your first love and get it right with him. For some of you, the reason why you can't stay free is because you haven't experienced the first freedom available in Jesus, and you can do that. Say, Jesus Christ, I want to be free in you. You promised if the Son, if Jesus sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I want to be free indeed. And say what I just said to you a minute ago. Admit the holiness of God. Admit your shortcomings. Admit Jesus Christ paid for your sin and receive him into your life by faith. Father, for all of us, help us to live free. Thank you for this great country. And on Thursday, we'll be 243 years old. And I pray that we'll stay in love with you and stop backsliding like we are and not get worse. And help as many people in our country and in our world find the freedom that you offer. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great Independence Day.